Good morning. Let us be finding Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Nowhere do the scriptures tell us the day that Christ was born. I'll let that marinate a minute. Nowhere do the scriptures tell us the day or the month in which Christ was born. December the 25th is a month and a day that is totally originated with man and not with God. In fact, the only hint that we have concerning the time of the Savior's birth is found in Luke chapter 2, which we're going to get to in a minute. The Bible says in verse 8 of Luke 2 that at his birth, the shepherds were tending their flocks in the field, that is, in the open country at night. Now, in the ancient world, there were only two seasons. There was the winter season, which ran from November through April, and there was the summer season, which ran from May to October. The only time of year, or the only season, that you would find shepherds at night in the open field tending to their flock was during the season of summer. So if you press that idea, and it's the only one that we have, that would place the birth somewhere between May and October. Are you listening? Are you listening? So the day and the month of his birth is unknown. It is unknown. However, we do know that he was born. At some month and some day of that month, he was born. And the birth of the Savior, like every other part of his life, his life and his ministry and his teaching and his miracles, like every other aspect of his life, it needs to be studied, and there's application that we need to make to it that will help us to live better. Amen. So this morning, what I'm going to do, and when I get through, just kill me. But what I'm going to do is take this cultural idea, this idea that is deeply rooted in myth and fiction, and I'm going to repurpose it to teach us some truth and some application to help us to live better. Look at the story in Luke chapter 2. And beginning with verse 8, note carefully what is said about shepherds here. Verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were all filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be with all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you, shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." Look at me and listen to me. It's an incredible thought. The thought that God wanted to break in to human history and make an appearance. Up until this time, God had always worked in the background. Until this point, God has always been in the back. "Don't see me. Don't touch me." God, before this, had always just been that voice in the sky. But now, God becomes one of us. God now will live among us. I'm talking about the second greatest event in history, only to the crucifixion. I'm talking about the moment in time when deity became humanity. You would have thought that such an incredible event would have first been announced to the great people of society. You would have thought that such an incredible announcement would have first been delivered to the king. It would have first been delivered to the powerful. This is a message that first should have been delivered to the elite of society. But no, this message first was delivered to shepherds. Look at verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and 9. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them," the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were all filled with great fear." Here's why we don't get the significance of this. The life and the work of shepherds were as low on the social scale as you could get. Did you hear what I just said? Shepherds, guys who tended sheep, who would get down on all four to try to communicate with these dumb animals. Guys who'd ended up smelling like them and being with them and staying with them. Listen, shepherds were as low on the social scale as you could get in the ancient world, and yet here the long-awaited Messiah has arrived, the one who was promised in Genesis 12 and through whom the whole Old Testament, God had preserved the seed, and now the Messiah is here. We're going to tell the king, no. We're going to tell the religious, no. Who are we telling? We're going to tell the shepherds. We're going to tell the shepherds. Here's the question. Why the shepherds? Why not the powerful? Why not the influential? You're telling these guys? Really? Why shepherds? And the fact that they were the ones who were told, what lessons can we pull from that? Three observations just from telling the shepherds. Number one, I learn from this announcement. God uses little people. God uses little people. When God was looking for a woman to bear the Christ child, He did not get a woman with authority. When God was looking for a woman to bear the Christ child, He did not get a woman of wealth or means. He did not get a woman of great influence. He did not get some prominent family and a woman from that. When God was looking for a woman to bear the Christ child, He selected a poor woman from the city of Nazareth named Mary and said, she will do me fine. When God was looking for a physical father for the Christ, He didn't go to the elite of society. When He was looking for a physical father, He didn't go to the wealthy. He didn't even go to the seminary. He said, this working guy, Joseph, that's my man right there. That's my man. When God was looking for someone to defend Israel against the giant Goliath, He didn't select a military warrior. He didn't select a giant from among the Israelites. He selected a teenage shepherd boy who had a sling and a handful of rocks. And God said, that's all I need. When God was looking for 12 men, who would lead the church after he was gone. He didn't go to the religious institutions of the day. He didn't say, give me the 12 brightest, when he was looking for 12 men who would lead the church into conquering the whole world with the gospel. He said, look, I'll take those fishermen, that tax collector, and that tent maker, and we're going to get this thing done. When the Lord was looking for the greatest giver in the New Testament, he didn't go to the wealthy and the rich who were blowing their trumpets before they cast in their giving at the temple area. The Lord said, see that lady right there? Her. But Lord, she ain't got nothing. Oh, no. Her. She's only got 2 pennies. Yeah, but she gave all of it. That's my woman right there. God uses little people. What does that mean now to you and me? What does that mean? Brethren, what that means is that every single one of us are in a position to make a contribution to the work of God. That's what that means. God uses little people. What that means is that you and I, every accountable person in this room, is in a place where we can do something meaningful for God. What I'm about to describe to you is a big, big deal, and you will not take it as it is in my heart in this one sentence. This was a big, big deal. The day that I learned that God is not asking me to be the smartest guy in the church. God is simply asking me to submit and to do what I can. You say, but look. The problem here is that God could never use me. Listen. Why? What's wrong with you ain't wrong with the rest of us. Why? Well, listen, he could just never get by my, look, he could, why? Why? Saul of Tarsus was the great enemy of Christianity. Saul of Tarsus was the great persecutor of the New Testament church, and God used him to become the Apostle Paul. God used Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah ran in the opposite direction for hundreds of miles. But God used him. Mary Magdalene was possessed with demons, but God used her. John Mark took off during the first missionary journey, but later Paul says, this man is profitable for me. Matthew was a tax collector, but God used him to write the gospel to the Jewish people. Abraham was the father of the Israelite nation, and Abraham lied to save his own hide. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and Moses killed a guy. Now, explain to me why you can't do something. Here's the truth. God uses little people. And he has since the beginning. God uses little people. That means Fox has got a chance here. Number two, the announcement of the Messiah was made to shepherds. What do I get from that? I learned that God not only uses little people, but secondly, God uses little places. Little places. Think about this. When Jesus was born, he could have been born in a mighty city. He could have been born in Rome, the political capital of the world, but he wasn't. He could have been born in Athens, in Greece, in the intellectual center of the world, but he wasn't. He could have been born in the city of Jerusalem, the religious center of the world, but he wasn't. He could have been born in Alexandria, down in Egypt, in the educational center of the world, but he wasn't. I want you to look at the place he was born. And I'm about to blow up a cultural idea you have. Look at Luke 2, verse 12, describes the place of his birth. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Now, whatever picture you have there is about to drastically change. He was born. The place was a stable. Look at the last word in verse 12. The word translated in that English Bible in your hand, manger, is a very specific word. The word there is feeding trough. Feeding trough. When animals were brought in at night into the stable, there were different stalls in the stable determining what kind of animal it was. In each one of those stalls, there were feeding troughs where they put the feed and the slop and whatever it was they're feeding the animals. The place in which the Savior was born, he was wrapped in some cloth, and his newborn body was taken and it was laid on a feeding trough that an animal would eat out of later. God uses little places. Are you hearing me? So what does that mean? That means that God can take little old us in this little old place and do some great things. Look, the problem isn't you and I. I'll specify that more in a minute. That's not the deal. You know, the problem is, well, you know, we're not this or that enough. No. The problem isn't where we're at. Paul went to Corinth. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. The problem isn't us. The problem isn't where we are. Brethren, the problem is that are you and I willing to live our life in such an extent so that God will be willing to use us? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. So God uses little people. Always has. Always has. God uses little places. Jesus wasn't born in a mansion. He was born in a stable. I've never been in a stable that smelt very good and laid on a feeding trough. God uses little people. God uses little places. And number three, God uses little tasks. Little tasks. Now, when Jesus was 30 years of age, he began his public ministry. Do you know what he could have done? This is what he could have done. He could have gotten up every morning and went out and preached a sermon on the Mount and just wowed everybody. Every day at noon, he could have ascended back into heaven with the angels and the clouds and all this. Every night he could have descended back on this earth and he could have calmed the storm of some outraging, fierce wind and lightning that was striking and blowing. But he didn't. I'm going to say this sentence so that you understand this. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read it slowly and methodically, here's what you learn. Brethren, Jesus wasn't much into flash. Jesus understood, listen to me, he understood early on that his ministry was not going to center around the movers and shakers of society, but that his ministry was going to set a center around little people in little places doing little things. So here's Jesus. He goes into Jericho. Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. You a grown man, come down here. Here's Jesus. When he was around the city of Jerusalem, Jesus would take that 2-mile walk from the city of Jerusalem over to the village of Bethany so that he could stay in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Two sisters and a brother, that's who he'd stay with. When Jesus was thirsty, listen, you realize he's deity. All of deity was within him. Total deity, total humanity. And when he was thirsty, he's walking through Samaria and he goes over to Jacob's well and he asks this Samaritan woman, listen, can you give me a drink from the well? You are the Son of God. Yeah, listen, if I'm thirsty, water, ice, straw, that's it. If Jesus had been like Del Reno, do you know what color his outward tunic would have been? You say, well, he's not in here. Then let's enjoy talking about it. This is perfect. His style just wasn't flash. It wasn't. Now look. Look at me. This is exactly how that right there relates to you. Look. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a Wednesday night teacher. And you're thinking to yourself, am I making a difference? Listen, you're making a difference. There's only one kid down there. That's an opportunity. That kid gets all the attention. Make that kid sit up and behave. Listen to me. What do you mean you don't know if you're making a difference? You can't mean that. You sisters, first Sunday of every month, you sisters who go down there and make breakfast for all of the kids, listen, they're never going to forget that. They're never going to forget that. When they're old as I am, they're going to remember that. The teachers and assistants who are helping and teaching in children's church, who are down there right now teaching, listen, those kids are never going to forget that. Listen, a lot of Sundays I sit out there and talk to them. What did you learn? What do you got? What's going on? Listen, they're never going to forget that. Our deacons, one of them is in Mexico. Our deacons, the only attention they ever get is when I insult them. Well, they just woke the second one up. He just walked in here. Listen to me. You understand what I'm saying? The elders, Brother Odell Morgan and myself, listen, you had no idea what this is like. You had no idea what this is like. Gus Nichols, longtime gospel preacher, has passed on. He's with the Lord. Gus Nichols told the story. He said they took a man once and they gave the man a donkey, a bumblebee, and a skunk. And they told a man, you take them and find them something to do where they can work together. So he went out with this donkey, this bee, and this skunk. He couldn't find anything. How are they going to work together? So he comes back. He says, I can't find anything for them to do. This is a donkey. This is a bee. And this is a skunk. They're not going to work together. Are you listening? In almost every church, there's a kicker, there's a stinger, and there's a stinker. But we supposed to find not just something for them to do, but something that they can work in contribution together at. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you are either the kicker, the stinger, or the stinker yourself. Listen, God uses little people. God uses little places. God uses little tasks. Are you listening? Listen, you may look at yourself and you may see the task that you do seems little and just seems like it's nothing. But I'm telling you, in order for the body of Christ to function effectively, every little person in every little place must do their every little task. Or it doesn't work. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, this morning, we worship a God who uses little people in little places performing little tasks to do astonishing things. And yet, some of you here this morning have not done the simplest thing that God has asked you to do. To believe in Him, to believe in Him enough to act on that belief by changing your life and being immersed into Christ. Don't you ever forget when the long-awaited Messiah arrived, the angel announced it to the shepherds. Little people in little places performing little tasks and God doing great things. When great people do great things, great people get the credit for it. When little people do great things, God gets the credit for it. Take who you are, take what God's give you, do the best you can with it, and shout hallelujah anyway. This morning, the invitation is yours, right now, as together we stand and as we sing.